Turn with me in your scriptures to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We come to the final verse in this chapter. This will be the 79th message in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we want to deal with the subject of heaven, a world of love. Heaven as a world of love. Jesus' concluding statement of the fifth chapter is expressed in these words, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." In last week's message, we looked at this perfection which our Lord exhorts us unto. And it is the perfection which is to be measured by the likeness of God the Father, not with our likeness to each other. If we measure our righteousness with each other, we'll usually come out pretty content with just how good we are. But we must exhort ourselves to look unto and measure our righteousness with that of the Father's. This is not talking about a sinless perfection in this life, as we looked last week, but that we are to have a perfect love as God the Father has a perfect love. And that means it is a complete love. Perfection speaks of completion in all of its parts. And that God shows His benevolence or kindness toward those who are His enemies as well as those who are His friends. So we are exhorted to measure up to that standard of love, that we are to have an attitude of goodwill toward those who are opposing us as well as to those who are friendly toward us. This verse is the summation of the teachings of Jesus Christ on the subject involving Christian love. We've spent 6 weeks upon these verses, beginning in verse 43 and concluding in verse 48. We've seen that love's standard for a Christian is to love as God loves. That love's goal as a Christian is to obtain the perfect love which exists, though, in the place called heaven. And so we're going to take the latter part of the verse today, which is stated like this, "Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And we're going to deal with the subject of heaven as being a state of perfected love in the presence of the Father. Now, I want to lay down some basic principles here as before we actually get into what heaven is going to be like. And I'm looking forward to expressing the message today because it's one of the few times that in our series here that we've had the opportunity to speak on heaven. And I think that we lose much if we lose sight of what the end of the road is going to hold for us all. So we want to look into today's message with a spirit of expectation, as when we get into that time in which that we begin to realize what heaven is really going to be like. But before that, we have to have a little bit of heaven set up here on earth for us and get a little basic principle of understanding what true, perfected love is all about. We began by making this foundational statement or principle regarding the heavenly love. The principle of heavenly love is set up in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit in the act of grace known as regeneration. Before anyone shall enter into the presence of God in heaven, they must first partake of a ministry of the Holy Spirit here on earth, in which the Holy Spirit begins and enters the soul of man and sets up a principle in man of love, which occurs in the act known in the Bible as regeneration or the new birth. Invite your attention to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 5. The apostle states, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If you're here today as a Christian, you have the love of God in your heart. That is that divine standard of love which we have seen Christ as teaching in these previous verses. When did this love begin to manifest itself in your life? We see here it came from an experience which was caused by the divine work of the Holy Spirit ministering unto us. And that work began in the new birth, or what is also known as regeneration. That's the seed that's planted in our heart. Just as you go out and you take a seed of corn and you plant it in the ground, at that moment there begins a process when that corn or that kernel touches the earth in which that a new regenerating life is going to flow out from that product. And so the Holy Spirit sets up the heavenly love in us while we are yet here on this earth through the act of God known as regeneration. Now regeneration, while it deals a death blow to self and sin, it is not a completed or a perfected work. And here this must be properly understood, or else we enter out into certain extremes known as sinless perfection on one hand, and a lawlessness or an antinomian attitude on the other hand. While regeneration deals a death blow to sin, it is not a completed or a perfected work. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. The apostle states here now, in answering an objection to regeneration or justification by faith, that, well, if that be true, then I'm free to live however that I desire to fill the lust of the flesh, if that's the case. But the apostle states in 6 verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace." When the Holy Ghost begins His work in divine regeneration, He implants the love of God into the heart of mankind. And that love takes dominion over the reigning power of sin which was in the life of the person. And while indwelling sin still remains in the believer, the dominion of that sin is broken so that the believer becomes a different person than a non-believer. A believer and a non-believer are both capable of sinning. But the difference is that the believer can no longer sin with the dominion of the will bent toward that sin. That when he sins, he may fall into it like David did, but the Holy Ghost will not leave him there. He'll not be comfortable in it, because he's longing out after the love of God, which the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit is holding over his remaining indwelling sin. Now then, again, the Holy Spirit's ministry in regeneration imparts to a person a taste of God's holy, divine, heavenly love, which in return creates a hungering after the holy, perfected love which is obtained upon entrance into the state of heaven, or also known as everlasting life. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, and you'll see this principle laid out just exactly as we have been careful to express it in that statement. But now being made free from sin, and became servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. When the Spirit of regeneration sheds abroad the love of God in the heart of a person, it gives that person a loving obedience to become a servant of God, gives him a taste of what true holy love is, after which he hungers after it until the end is obtained, which is heaven or everlasting life or perfected love. So regeneration is begun here in the soul of man. It is not perfected until glorification or in the next world. Now, once the Holy Spirit has perfected the love of God, of the saints rather, there will no longer be a need for the Spirit's temporal ministries unto them. Now, I want to bear that upon your consciences just for a moment. Once the saints become perfected in love, there will no longer be a need for the Holy Spirit's ministries in a temporal fashion unto them. We should thank God today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He has many ministries which He ministers unto us. But the end design of all those ministries is to give us a perfected love, and once that perfection takes place, there'll no longer be a need for any of the other assisting ministries of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to a passage found in the book of 1 Corinthians, which might help with some other areas of your Bible study, in addition to the theme that we want to pull out of it here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter of the Bible. And the apostle has just brought out here in the 12th chapter all the many gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miracle gifts which he gave unto the apostles in the early church, the gifts of healing and tongues and so forth. Then he comes in chapter 13 and says, those gifts are nothing if you don't have the fruit of love. And then he brings out how that faith and prophecy and knowledge, faith that can move mountains, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the main gift. The main gift is love. And that there shall come a time in which all of these temporal gifts shall cease, and then there shall be a perfected ministry left there. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. The King James expresses it charity, but is actually love. All right? Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now note that Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now Paul says, when that perfect is come, that which is temporal or in part shall cease from the scene. Now look on. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's speaking of maturity here. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been given by the Father as purchased by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to the church of Jesus Christ. And in the early New Testament church, before the formation of the New Testament canon, there were some miraculous apostolic gifts that were given unto the apostles. These gifts consisted of the working of miracles, the being able to be bitten by serpents and not perish, being able to speak with other tongues or other languages. But the apostle states that there would come a time in which that those gifts shall cease. It is my belief that they came to a time when they ceased when the apostles passed from the scene. And that we no longer have the apostolic miracle gifts today because the apostles have ceased to exist. But the apostle said that after these cease, they're still going to exist in the church, faith, hope, and love. But that there shall come a time in which that even faith and hope and knowledge shall no longer be needed, and that greatest of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit shall overflow in the soul of a saint, and that is love for God and love for their fellow man. And if this will take place, when that perfection takes place in glory, then that which is temporal shall be done away with. There's coming a time, Brother Richard, in which I'm no longer going to have to live by faith. I'll be able to live by sight and trust God, because I shall see Him as He is. There shall come a time in which I shall no longer have to live by hope and expectation, for all my hope and expectation shall be realized. And so, until that time comes, it is a temporal ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister unto my needs, this old sinful body, with faith and hope and knowledge and exhortation, rebuke, and encouragement. But there shall come a time when perfection takes place, when He will no longer need to increase my faith, for I shall behold God, even as Jesus now beholds Him. And so that perfect love, which is the end design of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was begun back here in the new birth, now it's consummated in the life hereafter, and I shall become the servant for which Christ's redemptive work has destined me to be. Now there's the great hope of the believer, that once the Holy Spirit has perfected the love of the saints, there will no longer need to be a temporal ministry of the Spirit, for we shall all partake of that which Jesus Christ has purchased for us in His blood. We shall be fully adopted into the family of God, and we shall be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that all of what He is, we shall partake of. Now let's pass on now, having seen how this heavenly love is set up here in regeneration, it is perfected in heaven. Let's see what the behavior of those in heaven who have been perfected shall be like. The behavior of those who have been perfected in heavenly love. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever meditate how we're going to act in our relationships with each other in heaven? Let's try to get a few principles this morning to see what the inhabitants of heaven are like and how they behave themselves in the presence of God and of each other. First, we can state with the understanding given us in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, particularly the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, that there shall be no imperfections in their character. Every being in heaven shall be perfect in their character. No imperfections. You say, Pastor, what's so significant about that? I have yet to meet a person whom I had become acquainted with at a distance through a book, through a tape, through a telephone conversation, or through a recommendation by a friend, that once I got in my mind what I felt that person was like, when I met them in person, there's yet to be a case in which they lived up to my expectations. And the more I got to know that person, the more I found out their imperfections. As the old cow, or the story is, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. People always look better at a distance than they do close up. And the more you get to know people, the more you grow to learn of their imperfections. And this sort of has a tendency of spoiling it all, doesn't it? No, not altogether, but it leaves you with a disappointment. That person is not the saint that I was led to believe that they were. And so when those flaws begin coming out, there's a tendency to be disappointed with your expectations. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, you'll never be disappointed with a single inhabitant of heaven. You shall know them even as they shall know you. There shall not be one imperfect attribute in the character of the saints who are in heaven. And the more you get to know them, the more you'll love them. because there'll be no flaw there to disappoint you. Secondly, all envy, jealousy, and pride will be eradicated in heaven. All of it. All envy, jealousy, and pride will be eradicated in the behavior of those who are perfected in heavenly love. Now, as I read through the New Testament, I have come to the conclusion that the Testament teaches that all the saints are not going to be equal in glory, just as they are not all equal here on this earth. There are going to be degrees of glorification and honor and rewards given upon the saints of God. And I believe that they're also continue to partake of the varying degrees of God's love that He has for His saints. As we've tried to lay out before you here, there is a difference in God's love that He has for His redemptive people than that which He has for all men as creatures. And even within that circle of redemptive love, there's varying degrees that He has for His saints. We live in the United States of America, in which we have been conditioned by a constitution which says, in essence, that liberty and justice for all. And then the liberal politicians have taken that to mean that the only way things can be just is for all to be equal. If that's carried out as to what justice is, then everybody in heaven is equal. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. There shall be varying degrees of love which God shares with His saints. We read of Luke being called the beloved physician. We read of John being referred to as a disciple whom what? What is it? Whom Jesus loved. Well, didn't Jesus love all of His disciples? Certainly. But He loved John with a special degree of love He didn't share with the others. And so in heaven there are going to be degrees of love that God is going to shower out on the various saints that are there. Now then, this immediately raises the question, well, how in the world then will those individuals be able to get along without envy, strife, and jealousy? Because the very root of envy and jealousy is rooted in this thing, I deserve to be treated equal. And if a person isn't given equal privileges and equal responsibilities, then envy, strife, and jealousy will get up. You can see it in children. Just as soon as they're able enough to put two little infants down in the floor and put some blocks out there, and you don't believe that human nature comes forth from the womb depraved, then you're blind to that. Envy, strife. That's my block. No, that's my block. And there it comes. Then if there's not going to be equality in heaven, then how in the world are the inhabitants of heaven going to get along without being jealous? Now, I don't know whether you ask those questions or not, but they just bug me all the time. So I have to try to get into the Scriptures to find out if there's any answers for those things. How will people be able to get along in heaven without being jealous of the varying degrees of glory, which 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about, that as all the stars differed in glory, so all the saints shall partake of different and varying degrees of glory and honor? And the answer is this, I believe. Listen carefully. Perfected love is delighted and gratified to see the prosperity and happiness of those whom it loves. Let me illustrate, Pastor. Have you ever seen a young parent taking their child to the first time to maybe the carnival or something, and they place that little infant or a child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, on the merry-go-round? And did you ever watch as the little child's just beaming over, going up and down on the horse? You ever watch the reflection on the face of the father and the mother? They're taking great delight in what's happening to that child because that child is the object of their love. True love delights in seeing its objects prosper. The people who are going to be exalted to higher degrees of honor and glory in heaven will not have those people under them envying them, but they shall be able to sit back and take delight in the ones who are being exalted, because true love delights in seeing its objects prosper. And just as I enjoy seeing my children prosper, and that gives me delight, why do I enjoy that? Because I love them. And if perfected love has taken its place, then when it sees someone higher than it, instead of being envious, it goes out and it delights in the prosperity and is greatly satisfied and gratified that the person whom they love has been exalted even above them. Otherwise, how in the world would any of us get in love the Lord Jesus Christ and love God? Huh? Jesus has been exalted. We are to love Him. And why do I love Him? Why am I delighted when I see God sitting Him at the right hand and saying that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords? Because I love Him. Because I love Him. And because He's the object of my love, when I see Him elevated and prospered, it gives me great delight and self-gratification. So that's why there'll be no jealousy in heaven over those who are elevated above others. But now, on the other hand, Pastor, what's going to happen to those who are elevated over others that's going to keep them from being lifted up in pride over the others? What's going to keep them from being lifted up in pride? Perfected love, when it produces a spirit of greater holiness, now follow me, at the same time produces a greater spirit of humility. So that the greater saints in glory shall be the more humble saints who shall take the towel and wash the feet of the lower saints. That doing anything to some of your doctrine? See, I don't understand. Is it? What is the carnal mind prone to think as to what it's going to get in the world to come? What did Peter and John think that they were going to partake of in that heavenly kingdom? Now listen, when it comes, or Lord, when you set up your kingdom, let me set over here and set over here so we'll be able to rule over all these people. And what did Jesus tell them? If you're going to be great in the kingdom, you're going to be doing the most lowest jobs of all. You're going to be the servant. And He got Himself a towel and went down and washed His disciples' feet. Reigning, my friend, is reigning in humility and going down to those who are lower than us and serving them. Now, does that ruin your hope of heaven? He that shall be greatest shall be the least. Why shall not the greater saints be lifted up in pride over the less glorious saints? Because the greater saints are the ones who are going to serve the lower saints, not the lower saints, the greater ones. Now, what does this do? Well, what does it do to that group of people that I come in contact with ever so often when I go down through the South and react with some of our Southern preachers, which has influenced this area and on out west into Texas and New Mexico? That group of people which call themselves the Baptist Briders, that believe that only Baptists are going to be in the bride of Christ, and the rest of the Christians are going to be outside the bride, and they're going to shine the shoes of the Baptist throughout all eternity. What does that do for them? See, I never heard of that. Oh, well, then you haven't been around too much. You go down through the South and you'll find that's what the majority of our churches hold to. If you're not a Baptist, you're not going to be in the bride. And all of those Christians outside the bride, they're Christians, but they're inferior Christians, and they're the ones that's going to be the servants to the faithful ones. So that throughout all eternity, they'll be guests at the wedding feast, and they'll shine the shoes and serve the food for the Baptists throughout all the eternal ages. What does this principle do here? It utterly destroys that. For the greatest saints shall be the greatest servants, and they shall love to do so. They shall love to be able to condescend and take that towel and go down there and serve those saints of lesser degree of glory. And that's why, my friend, there'll be no jealousy and envy in heaven. The less degree of saints shall look up, and they shall love and delight in seeing this angelic messenger or this saint being given this responsibility, and they shall rejoice in that. And that saint who is elevated and been given this great, tremendous responsibility shall take that gift and go down and wash the feet of those who are under them. Envy, strife, and jealousy is eliminated because perfected love has taken over. Now listen, I haven't time to dwell upon it. Are you listening? But if that's what perfected love is going to be like in heaven, there ought to be a taste of it going on here in this church. Those who are being given the greatest privileges ought to be the greatest servants in getting down and serving the greatest. And those who are not being given the greatest privileges, you ought to be sitting back and congratulating and take great delight in those who are being given those privileges. Because that's the taste of heaven. And if you don't like that now, you better be getting it changed, because that's the way it's going to be hereafter. The greatest saints are going to be the greatest servants. And the underservants are going to greatly delight in the gifts of the saints. There shall be no misunderstandings in heaven, because all pretense has been removed. All pretense has been removed. When you go up to someone in heaven, you'll be able to look right inside of them. And I don't mean as in a physical sense. I don't understand that part of it. But have you ever, when you're talking with someone, wished that you could just open up a little door and know what's going on in their heart while you're talking to them? Because they may be pretending one thing, and in reality, they're meaning something else. And this brings about suspicions and questions and uneasiness in our inner relationships with each other. But there shall be no misunderstandings in heaven, because when you talk with someone, all pretense shall be removed. Everybody shall have a reality of perfected love, so that nobody will ever be suspicion. Wonder what Brother Gables meant when he said that. Or that the pastor shall never have to wonder, well, now I wonder what that person meant when they said that. For everything that is said shall be perfectly known and realized. Again, the behavior of those in heaven, there shall be no unsocial or distant people in heaven. I guess I ought to be thankful for living in an age which is a little more lenient to what I'm going to be saying. I couldn't have said this 20, 25 years ago, even in this country, without getting some flack. Still may get it this morning. If I was in other cultures here in the States, I'd get more of it. But listen, there's not going to be any race divisions in heaven. The Negroes aren't going to be put over here on the out on the back 40. And then the Japanese and the Chinese over here with their yellow skin, and then the white people, that superior race, you know, that those people with the claws over their heads talk about, they're not going to be the ones that's going to be up there at the foot of the throne. And then the Negroes down here and the ones over here, there's not going to be any race divisions. And I'm not, but what I'm convinced, there's still going to be the color of the skin in the resurrection. But there are not going to be any racial divisions in heaven. Not going to be any groups relegated to inferior qualities. Not going to be any age gaps in heaven. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be older people and younger people. Not going to be any age gaps. Not going to be a group over here of the over 40 club that's always finding fault with the young people and saying, well, I just wish that they'd leave those cars home. I don't know whether they're going to be cars in heaven or not. We'll have to let that maybe far more advanced than the automobile. Not going to be any older people always finding fault with the younger people. And there's not going to be any younger people there complaining about those old fogies that don't understand us. Why? Perfected love has taken over. And there will be no unsocial or distant people. Not going to be any people with temperament problems and personality problems who just don't like to be with people. So they'll just have them a little cabin down here in the corner of Glory Land. No, that's not going to be the case there. All are going to have perfected personalities and temperaments to where that everyone shall be able to mix and mingle on the portals of heaven without there being the classes and divisions which now divide us. Again, all shall be employed in serving Christ and their fellow creatures. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, there'll be many things for us to do. We're not going to be sitting out there on the riverbank somewhere, putting our feet in the water and on a great big vacation. What shall we do? Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What shall the people that enter heaven do? All shall be employed in serving Jesus Christ and their fellow creatures. Because they have now had perfected the principle, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And a servant is a person who is a giver, who is not looking out to receive the benefits in return. The servants of Christ shall serve Him forever and ever. And then again, the behavior of those in heaven, their joy shall never be interrupted by sin, sickness, or death. Have you ever had a family reunion and you've just been enjoying yourself so much, and then that 4 o'clock hour comes and that's when you're supposed to be dismissed and the airplanes will start flying and carrying the various people back out and the automobiles will be leaving the yard, and at 3:30 you're looking at that and you're having such a good time, then you have to remember 4 o'clock, it's going to all be over. Beloved, it'll never be over in heaven. The perfected love which the saints shall partake of with each other shall never be interrupted by any other schedules. Sin, sickness, or death shall not enter in there to destroy that. Now in closing, who shall enter heaven? We read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Who is it that enters into heaven? Those that keep God's commandments. And what causes them to keep God's commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. The ministry of the Holy Ghost, shedding abroad in the heart a love to be obedient to the commandments, is what will prevent heaven from ever being overthrown and sin entering into this world again. Did you ever wonder what would happen one time in the eternal world if some angel said, I don't like what's going on here, I'm going to rebel and take on another rebellion? Did you ever wonder if some of the perfected saints chose, I don't like heaven, I want to go back to the earth? And the whole foundation of heaven would be overthrown and we'd have to go through the whole thing again. That won't happen, my friend, because the power of the Holy Spirit shall perfect the inhabitants of heaven in love, and they shall forever obey every command which God sets forth. When you walk up to that gate of the city, and that trumpeter calls out, what business are you here on? What business have you at this city? You'd better be able to reply, I'm here on the king's business. I'm here to do business with the king. And what is the king's business? To have his servants serve him throughout all eternity. Now, young people, boys and girls, no one is going to enter into heaven who doesn't love to serve the king. If you don't love to serve your fellow man and God, don't expect to enter into heaven. If you have the idea that you can go through life and somehow God will turn his back, even though that you have taken, you breathed his air, you drink his water, you've taken from his fellow creatures all that they have to give you, and you've never been a giver, you won't go up to that gate and enter it, because only those who enter there are those who love his commandments, who love to serve. Have you ever seen somebody who has a business? If they're diligent, my friend, you don't have to know what their business is. On Monday morning, they'll be about their business. Tuesday, they'll be at their business. Wednesday, they're at their business. Do you know what the business of a Christian is? It's to serve God and his fellow man. Are you about the master's business? If you see a fellow that owns a store down here and he only shows up every 6 months, he's not much interested in his business. What should we think then of individuals who say that they love God, that they're looking forward to heaven, when they're not about the master's business? They should be diligent in the service of the master. For that is what they are saying is their heart's desire, is that I may partake of a world where I shall be enabled to perfectly serve God, the angels, and my fellow man. Is that the heaven you're looking forward to? Or are you looking to that heaven that I heard on the song the other day, when I die, I may not go to heaven. I just let me die and go to Texas. I think that even Brother Powell here would want something a little better in Texas, wouldn't you, Dick? What about that other song, Heaven's Just a Sin Away? You see, everybody's talking about heaven, but it means a dozen different things than what the Bible means. Heaven is a world of perfected love. Close with this statement. The very essence of heaven is not so much a geographical place as it is a loving attitude and a state of character. That's why that when God, if He sends me on a geographical mission from this world to some far distant galaxy in His eternal state, I'll never leave heaven because heaven is in here. You're not ever going to go to a geographical place without the character to live in that place. And that must be set up here in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope of heaven. And we pray that we might have a taste of heaven set up here in our homes, in our church, in our great land. We pray for our leaders in this election year that they might look unto You and set forth policies which would give peace unto Your people. And we pray for us as a church that we might grow to love one another. We pray for the husbands and the wives and the children here that comprise the homes, that there truly might be a taste of heaven in that home. And may You hasten that day when heaven shall become a reality to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.